Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 1. It's great to be alive this morning. Amen. Thursday night I started talking about God's grace. And I know some of us, we had to go back that we're teaching, and so we didn't hear the class. I want to encourage you, if you did not hear my class on Thursday, to go to the website, www.acocg.org. And you need to go listen to it. Amen? Because I'm going to be talking about this, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take me. But this is what I've been looking at in my Bible, and it's been very exciting. And so I want to encourage you to go listen to Thursday night's class on the website. And this morning, I intend to continue. And the title of today's lesson is Sinners in Need of Grace. You can see it on the screen. So let's begin in John chapter 1. You know, I said this before, but I'll say it again as we start this morning. This is what makes Christianity different from any other religion in the world. Grace. Christianity teaches that you and I were sinners in need of redemption. That we are unrighteous, we are unholy before a holy and unblemished God. And we're going to read about it just now, where Jesus came into this world and shed his blood to die for us and to take our place in a manner of speaking. That what you and I deserve is God's wrath and punishment. But because he came and died in our place, one day God is not going to condemn you. One day God will not condemn me. This is the only religion that teaches that. Any other world religion basically teaches, you know what? You can do enough good to deserve to go to heaven. Christianity is the opposite. There is nothing you and I can ever do to deserve to spend eternity with God. Are you with me? Not only did he save us, like I started talking about on Thursday night, but then he deposited a little bit of himself in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Again, you don't find that in any other religion. Muhammad doesn't inhabit Muslims. Buddha doesn't reside in Buddhists. But God resides in us as Christians. Again, you're not going to find that in any other religion. It's all about grace. And I really believe that, obviously, this is a topic that I don't totally understand. I don't totally get it. But it's in the scriptures for a reason. So let's begin. And so this morning, we're just going to continue in our Bible study. Amen? John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning. Not our beginning. This is God's beginning. As a matter of fact, he doesn't have a beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or as a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Verse 16. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Obviously, this passage very quickly is talking about God, Jesus in particular. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God." As a matter of fact, the Word was God, he said. In verse 14, he talks about how the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John writes, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, it's so easy to just emphasize grace. And a lot of preachers do that. It's as if we can do no wrong. Oh, God's grace covers everything. And you'll never hear them talk about sin. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Hey, grace is all about grace. And that's all they talk about. But this says, you know what? Jesus was full of grace and truth. Again, we got to be very careful that all we talk about is not just truth. The Bible is the truth. Jesus is truth. Are you with me? It just can't be all about truth all the time. There's got to be a balance. That's why grace and truth is in the scriptures. Grace and truth must go together. They do go together. The point I'm making this morning as we begin is we must emphasize both at all times. He goes on to say, in verse 16, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." I don't know about you, that's cool, man. Let me read it again. It says, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." All the blessings that you and I have experienced in our lives, or that we will ever experience, guess where it comes from? God's grace. That's the reason why we have received, the Bible says here, one blessing after another. Every blessing we enjoy, and we will ever enjoy, is as a result of the grace of God. Notice, grace is a continuous giver. It's continuous. It never ends. It never stops. Grace never stops giving. That's what grace is. That's what it does. Grace is a giver and not a taker. That is why the scripture is able to say, you know what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so ask yourself. I need to ask myself, if I'm not constantly giving, do I really understand the grace of God? Because if you and I understand that everything we have, every blessing we enjoy, came from God and has come from God, how come we don't give it away? Remember that it's not yours in the first place. It never was. I mean, think about it. You can write this passage down. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Talks about how God longs to be gracious to us. Now, he's not going to give us everything at the same time. In one shot. Because then you and I will become spoiled, rotten kids. I love my kids. You love your kids. But we don't give them everything. You and I know people that have done that. Just whatever it is their kids ask for, they just give it to them. And you and I look at those young men and women and say, yeah, he is spoiled rotten. You see, God longs to be gracious to us. Every blessing we have. Think about it. Right now, you and I are breathing, amen? Oxygen is a colorless, odorless gas. We're breathing as we speak, as you're seated there. The air we breathe is by God's grace. You know, I find it very fascinating, you know. Sometimes I'm watching the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, and, you know, they're talking about, you know, other planets and universes and all that kind of stuff. You know, I just try to imagine how God must feel. Here we are, we just sent, you know, that rover to Mars, and we're all excited about the pictures, the stuff is standing back. God is sitting back there going, just look at him. They're all excited about this. I mean, look at this. We're discovering, quote-unquote, new galaxies and stuff, and we're all excited, and God is just saying, yeah, just look at them. They ain't seen nothing yet. You see, the air we breathe. Think about it. The length of years you're going to have on this earth, your parents, your relatives, your upbringing, your spouse, your kids, the education you have, the ability to even learn and comprehend, all the material possessions, your health, everything God has given to you as a result of His grace. You and I have not earned anything. You and I have not worked for anything. We couldn't. I mean, how much are you going to pay God for the oxygen we get to breathe every day? I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden the government started taxing oxygen? You know, they figure out, okay, maybe in a 24-hour period, you take this many breaths, and so you're going to pay, you know, tax on, based on what you breathe in. Man, they'll make a lot of money very quickly because everybody's paying. Now, you not only pay for yours, you got to pay for your kids too. Now, don't forget, they're not going to be exempt either. They're going to have to pay. Okay? People talk about, man, how are we going to reduce deficit? Let's start charging everybody for breathing oxygen. We're going to pay that deficit down very, very quickly. I'm just joking, okay? I'm simply making the point. We have not earned or produced anything. And that should keep us humble. It really should. There is nothing on this earth that you and I have experienced that did not come from God's grace. You see, a large sum of money was given to a man called Roland Hill to dispense to a poor preacher. Thinking that the amount was too much to send all at once, Hill forwarded just a portion along with a note that simply said, "More to come." In a few days, the man received another envelope containing the same amount with the same message, "More to follow." At regular intervals, there came a third and a fourth. In fact, they continued along with those cheering words until the entire sum had been received. Spurgeon used this story to illustrate that the good things we receive from God always comes with the same prospect of more to follow. He said, "When God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into His family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's still more to follow." Spurgeon concluded, "Even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow." It's all as a result of God's grace. You know, it's amazing to me, when I read Paul's letters, and we, again, I started talking about him on Thursday night, he was the one who said, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. He says, I worked harder than all of them. Talking about the rest of the apostles. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. You see, here was a man who understood God's grace. And is it no wonder that every single letter he wrote, remember, to the churches, to sinners, he always started off with grace, and he ended it with grace. How come we don't talk like that in the 21st century? I mean, I don't know about you, this is very, very convicting. Can I put that slide up? I'm not making this stuff up. Let's look at some of these passages. Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you addressed a letter to somebody and you started this way? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the theme you see throughout the letters. And I don't think it was just, okay, yeah, let me say it this way. I believe Paul really believed this. He wanted the brothers and sisters to really understand God's grace. To really understand what they were now a part of. Are you with me? And then obviously, at the end of this letter, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I have made a decision. This is now, I'm going to start talking to people. You know, some of us, you know, when you send an email, you have your standard salutation at the end. I've never had one for years. I'm coming up with one. And it's going to be grace be unto you. Something along those lines. Because I really feel I need to be praying this for people. For you and I to be full of grace. For you and I to continue to understand and appreciate God's grace. I mean, every single letter. I don't believe that's accident. He's trying to get us to see something. He's trying to emphasize something. Amen? To me, this is exciting. You see, Paul understood that, you know what? Yeah, despite the fact that we're redeemed sinners, we're still in need of grace. We're still sinners. Amen? You're sitting next to a sinner. You're listening to a sinner talk to you this morning. All these letters were written to sinners. In the kingdom of God, praise God, amen. But we're still sinners. But you see, Paul really wants us to understand this concept. That yeah, despite the fact that we're Christians, despite the fact that we're in the church, we still need grace. You see, let me just say this. I've said it before, but let me just say it again. The church is not perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. Your preacher is not perfect. You guys, you said that amen too quickly. I'm just kidding. Okay? I'm not perfect. I don't pretend to be. We're all sinners. The church is not perfect. It never will be. It's full of sinners. And that's why you and I cannot get bent out of shape when another sinner sins against you. By their very definition, they are going to sin against you at some point. I am going to sin against you at some point. You are going to sin against me at some point. The question is, though, what do we do with it? You know, it's always very sad to me when I hear, oh, you know, Again, I stand behind this pulpit every Sunday and also Thursday night, and we're creatures of habit. People tend to sit in the same place. And so, as I'm preaching, you know, if I don't see Jimmy up front to my right, I know something's wrong. Is this sick? And if all of a sudden, you know, Jimmy's sitting way over here, I'm going to be thinking, what's going on? We're creatures of habit. And so what happens is, when I stand up here, I can see everybody. And, you know, every once in a while, you know, I'll ask about somebody, hey, where's this and so? Well, they don't come to church anymore. It's like, what happened? Why? Well, this person said this, or this person didn't do this, and now they're upset, and so they've stopped coming to church. I'm sorry, guys. I don't get that. I really don't. Hey, I'm surrounded by sinners. We're going to sin against each other. Prayerfully, not deliberately. But even when that happens, I'm not going to leave the church. I'm not going to stop coming to worship God because you did something or didn't do something. I'm sorry. You are not God. I don't come here to worship you. There's nothing you can do or say that will cause me from leaving God's church. And I've said this one, I'll say it again. Because the day I said, Jesus is Lord, you weren't there. You were not there. For me, it was June 1st of 1986. Around 8 p.m. at night. Back then, we still used to have evening service. A lot of you today, we said, you know what? We're going to start having service in the evening. You're going to be struggling. Okay, that's a different day, different sermon. I was baptized at the evening service, June 1st of 1986. And none of you were there. None of you were there. Some of our kids were not even born at the time. So how can you do something? All of a sudden now, you know, I'm just going to carry my books. Okay, forget you. I'm out of here. It doesn't make sense. That's what the devil wants you to do.
Amen. Come on, Rick.
Amen? Amen? You see, you and I are sinners. And we will sin. Now, when we sin, what do? We go to God. We confess it. We confess it to God. We confess it to another person so that they can help us out. We ask people to pray for us. And we repent, right? Are you with me? Am I still preaching Bible? Isn't that what we do? We repent. We ask God to forgive us, right? And what does He do? He forgives us. That is cool. Now it's amazing to me. Another person now does something to you or doesn't do something for you. He said, well, Richard, they didn't ask for forgiveness. And that's where you missed it. They don't have to ask for it. For you to offer the same grace that God has offered to you. You see, it's all about grace. Like I said on Thursday night, because God forgives us, you and I are able to forgive others. Because God gives to me, I'm able to give to other people. Because God blesses me, I'm able to be a blessing to other people. Oh, because God has served me and continues to serve me, I'm able to serve other people. And so, if it's not flowing, it's because you don't get it. You don't understand the grace in which you stand. That's the issue. Because it's all about grace. That's where it stems from. That's where it starts. Amen?
Amen.
We got to be like God and offer people the same grace. How many people in here have ever been stopped by a policeman for some offense or another? Come on now, don't lie. Raise your hand. Notice my hand is up. You have ever been pulled over by a policeman? Okay, go ahead and put your hand down. I didn't ask if you were guilty or not. What happens when you're driving? Here you are, you're minding your own business. That's usually the way it goes. And you don't see them. Okay? It's like, where did it come from? They're very good at it. All of a sudden, you see that blue light in your rearview mirror. I don't know if this ever happened to you. I'm thinking, nah, he stopped me. It's probably that guy that's in front of me. And you keep on going, and the guy stays behind you. He's like, oh, it's me. It's time to pull over. And so you pull over, and they take their time. Have you noticed they take their time? They don't just run out and, hey, drivers, they take their time. They're walking very slowly. How are you doing, sir? License and registration, please. See, the whole time, as the guy pulls you over and it's taking his time before he comes to you, what are you doing? I don't know about you. I'm saying, now, wait a second. What did I do? Oh, man, I hope I don't get a ticket. I mean, you're praying, you are begging for mercy. The guy has not even come to your side yet. As obviously he comes, he asks for your registration and driver's license and stuff. He goes back, he punches into the computer. It's amazing. Years ago, they didn't have that. They would have to radio it in to headquarters, get your information. Now they have it on computer. So you can't hide. I mean, everything comes up. And then they'll come back usually. They say, you know what? You were doing 75 in a 45 zone. And I'm going to have to give you a ticket. Whatever. And they're writing stuff out. They give it to you. And they tell you to have a nice day. Okay? They show no grace. At that point, no mercy. As a matter of fact, again, with all these budget deficits, all these departments, they're in need of money. Okay? They're out there in full force, man. If you break the law, they are going to find you. But the point is, they're not going to offer you grace. Sometimes they will even ask you to show up at court. Now, I haven't shown up at court yet, praise God. You know, I need to knock on wood. But people that go, they tell me, you get there early in the morning, there's a lot of people. And they give you the option of either going before the judge or just paying the fine. And most people just go ahead and pay the fine and just get it over with. Okay? Now, you can say, well, I was in the right. I'm going to go talk to the judge. You know, that's it. I don't know what you did, but if they lock you up and then you call me up and you come bail you out, you know, I'm going to be asking some questions. But anyway, it's a lot easier just to pay the fine and just let it go. All right? But the point I'm making is, those guys show no mercy. They're doing their job. Are you with me? God, on the other hand, is like every single time you break the law, or you go over the speed limit, or you don't come to a complete stop at the stop sign, God lets you go. That's amazing to me. That is what He does for us every single day. Day in and day out. It's not as if he's hiding in the bushes, waiting. You know, he's got that radar gun. Here he comes. God is not like that. It's as if, okay, you've messed up. You've gone over the speed limit. You deserve a $200 ticket. And God says, fine, I'm going to pay the $200 for you. That's what he does. Again and again and again and again. Every single time. But God does that for us for a reason. Look in Matthew 18, and this is where I'm going to stop. I will continue Thursday night, God willing. Matthew chapter 18. There's a very important principle here. Why does God lavish all this grace on us? In Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The Lord's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. This passage is very sobering. There are a lot of scary scriptures in the Bible. This is one of them. You see, when you and I do not forgive other people, when you and I do not reciprocate God's grace to others, you're just acting like this unmerciful servant. And you are not going to get away with it. And so I say that because I believe some of the things we go through in life, some of the pains we go through are self-inflicted. Because God sees what is going on. Okay? A lot of us in here this morning, we're married, right? Can I talk to us for just a second? How much grace is there in your marriage? How much grace do you offer each other in your lives as husband and wife? If God treated you like you've treated your husband or wife, where would you be today? Because God has been gracious to me, I need to be gracious with my spouse. In everything. In my speech, in my actions, with everything I've got, because I'm cognizant and I'm aware of how much God has done for me and how much He's given to me and forgiven of me. And I got to pass it on. Believe me, your spouse, husband or wife, is the closest relationship you have. It's the only one, like Bishop was talking about this morning, that once you say, "I do," you can't get out. I'm sorry. We don't believe in divorce in this church. We never have. Why? Because the Bible teaches that God hates divorce. Well, okay, well, we're not getting along and, you know, whatever. You know, he hasn't done this since 1945, so I'm leaving. I'm sorry. You don't have that out. You're not going to do that in this church. It's not going to happen. You and I are going to obey the scriptures. Amen? I mean, can you imagine if I showed up one Sunday and Sarah is not here and you come and say, you know, "Hey, Richard, where's Sarah?" You would expect to hear that, okay, maybe she's sick or she's out of town. I say, "Well, we had a big fight. And as a matter of fact, she moved out. And she said, I'm getting a divorce. I promise you," the bishop's like, "Bro, You are not preaching." That would be the first thing they would say. Now, obviously, believe me, he wouldn't even, heaven forbid it, I've never thought of that in 20 and a half years of being married. The deep thought has never even crossed my mind. Are you kidding me? Could you please stand? Oh, no. No, come on. Where in the world am I going to find another person on this earth that's going to put up with me? Seriously. not giving this away. I got to be honest with you. When God says there's no marriage in heaven, I'm like, what? You see what I'm saying? We got to offer each other forgiveness. You're going to have a very short memory. Amen? Because guess what? I'm going to mess up. And you can ask my wife, I mess up all the time. Well, I you know what? Can we talk? Hey, I'm sorry. I always blow it. I blew it again yesterday, believe it or not. And she came up and told me about it. You will always blow it, as a husband or as a wife. But you can hold on to things because God is not holding anything against you. There is no problem you have in your marriage that grace cannot solve. We're sinners in need of grace today, tomorrow, and next week. Every single day of our lives. That's why the Bible was able to say in Romans, you know, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now I'm beginning to understand that in a little bit. It never made sense to me. Because the more I sin, the more God pours out His grace. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I'm sitting there sinning deliberately. There are scriptures on that one. You know, I'm just going to, you know, act like a jerk because I know I'm going to be forgiven. Oh, no. You're on your own on that one. The same Bible that talks about grace talks about if you deliberately keep on sinning, after you have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left except a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So you better be very, very careful. Because I don't want you to walk away, oh yeah, oh, Richard was talking about grace today. I can do anything I want. Oh no, you did not hear my sermon. You heard only what you wanted to hear. It's grace and truth. They go together. But we must always remember that we're sinners in need of grace. Every single day, from our spouses, from our kids, from people we work with, I mean, that's who we are. That is who we are. God has poured our grace into our lives so that we can pour grace out into the lives of other people. Amen? It's an incredible principle. And I promise us, when we get this, it will solve a lot of our issues. It will totally change the way we see the world. Sinners in need of grace. That's what I am. That's what you are. And that's what we will always be on this side of eternity. God bless.
Richard, thank you very much. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for helping us understand grace, Father. And helping us understand, Father, that we need to give it away freely because you freely gave it to us, Father. I pray, Father, that this message that we heard today, Father, will not only go into our hearts, Father, but that it will go into our minds, Father, and it will cause us to have a reaction. And that reaction is, Father, to be able to extend grace to all men, regardless of what takes place. God, we thank you so much for your love towards, Father, so much for not treating us the way that our sins deserve for us to be treated, Father. We thank you again for this message. It was powerful. It was needed. And we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.